Well, amen. Well, praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible this morning, that's okay. We'll have it on the screen for you. We should have the scripture, and there's some key ideas, some main ideas. Also, those of you that have the YouVersion app, if you go to the kind of the three bar, the more button, and go down to events, you should find the sermon for today, the notes, along with the scripture there underneath that. That's the YouVersion Bible app. You're welcome to follow along there as well. We have been in the book of Philippians for several weeks, and so we are continuing that. And the simple theme for the book of Philippians is joy. And so there's that running, that thread throughout the book of finding joy. And as we found our way through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and now chapter 3 and see this joy played out, the first verses through 1 through 11, this explanation of joy of knowing Christ. And so I preached 2 weeks on knowing Christ and being found in Christ and what that means for our faith and who we are. And then this week we are going to focus on Philippians 3, 12 through 16. And with this idea in mind, obviously you've heard it this morning already, this press on, this continue on. And I'm excited to preach this morning because many of you know I love athletics. I'm a basketball guy. I love that. And there's a lot of athletic jargon that's in this text, this idea of competition, and not so much of beating someone else out, but this idea of pressing on and having resolve, having determination, and there's just a lot that's here. So forgive me this morning for some of the analogies that will come just because the text lends itself that way this morning. And so Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 12. And I know you just sat down, and what we like to do is like we like to show respect and reverence for the reading of the Word of God. So if you will, I'll ask you one more time, and will you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that I have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, I pray that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. Fill me with your spirit in this moment, I pray. And God, I pray that you would speak to the heart of every person here, every person watching online. You be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate that. Now, I want to read to you a story that I think sets the tone of the text quite well. And transparently, I'm going to read a story and read literally what John Piper said before a significant meeting that started many years ago, but I do want to preface it with this. I quote people sometimes that I don't completely agree with on everything they have to say. And one of those this morning is John Piper. I appreciate a lot of what he brings, but there's a lot of what he teaches and believes that I don't hold to, okay? And I won't jump into that, but for the sake of this morning, on May 20th, 2000, John Piper spoke at the Fourth Passion Conference outside to 40,000 college students in a makeshift tent with porta potties and foggy day in Memphis, Tennessee. And he began his message with what has become known as the seashell story. And I'm not going to try to say that very many times, okay? All right? But this is what he said, and I'm just going to quote and read this. Forgive me for this. Here's what he said. You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. But you do have to know a few things that matter, and then be willing to live for them and to die for them. The people that make a durable difference or a lasting difference in the world are not people who have mastered many things, but who have been mastered by a few things. If you want your life to count, college students, if you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effect of the pebbles you drop to become waves that reach the ends of the earth and roll on for centuries and into eternity, you don't have to have an IQ, high IQ. You don't have to have good looks or riches. You don't have to come from a fine family or a fine school. You don't have to have a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, glorious things and be set on fire by them. Piper went on to say, not everybody wants their life to make a lasting difference. You just want to be liked. That's a tragedy. He said this to the 40,000 students that day, but I know that not everybody in this crowd wants their life to make a difference. There are hundreds of you that don't care whether you make a lasting difference for something great. You just want people to like you. If people would just like you, you'd be satisfied. Or if you could just have a good job with a good wife and a couple good kids and a nice car and a long weekends and a few good friends, a fun retirement and quick and easy death and no hell, if you could just have that, you'd be satisfied without God. That's a tragedy in the making. He said 3 weeks ago, we got word at our church that Ruby Ellison and Laura Edwards had both been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out all for one thing, to make Jesus known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes give way, over the cliff they go, and they're gone, killed instantly. Piper said that he asked his people, was this a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great vision spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ, 2 decades after almost all their American counterparts had retired to their own lives away on trifles in Florida and New Mexico. No, it's not a tragedy. It was a glory. To make a difference in the world, you just have to know a few great, unchanging, simple, glorious things and be set on fire by them. He went on to say, I tell you what is a tragedy. Bob and Penny, taking an early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot boat, playing softball and collecting shells. That's a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And he said, I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells at the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account of what you did. And you say, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a nice swing, and look at my boat. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And he ended with, today I invite you to make your life count. And friends, that's what we're looking at this morning, is to press on to make your life count. And so if you are wanting to take notes this morning, the main idea of the text, the one big idea from our text this morning, is that God desires for us to strive for maturity in our faith, to work toward, to long after, to be determined, to grow in maturity in our faith in Jesus. Now, there's this underlying assumption that we're going to work through this morning, is as we talk about this, I'm talking to believers. Now, I realize in a room this size and with folks watching online, it is likely that somebody here has not come to the place where they have surrendered their heart and life to Jesus, and I pray that you do that this morning. But that's what Piper was talking about. There's a few truths that you have to be convinced of that you're willing to give your life for, and that begins with the gospel of Jesus. That your life will not count apart from fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Understanding that Jesus stepped out of heaven, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross for me and for you, and was raised on the third day to offer salvation to anyone who will believe. And my heart and prayer is that if you have not, that you will believe on Him today, that you will turn from your sins and place your faith and trust in Him. But for every person who has done that, this morning we need to talk about growing in our faith, maturing in our faith, press on in our faith. So the question of the text is this, is are you seeking a deeper faith? Here's what tends to happen. Somebody gives their heart to Jesus at 5 years old or 8 years old or 13 years old. And they live their life as a Christian and maybe they do pretty well through a certain amount of years, and then they have a period in their life where they don't do so well, and they just kind of get stagnant. Man, they've gotten to this point where they're fairly comfortable. Now, when they first gave their heart to the Lord, they were faithful in church, and they were studying the Bible. They were looking for people to help learn and grow. They knew they didn't know much, but somewhere along the way, you've gotten comfortable, and you're just stuck here. What I think the text is driving at is don't stay here. Now, in a room this size and all of you here, if we were to run the gamut again, there's some of you who have not come to that place where you have decided to follow Jesus. I got to be careful. I'm excited this morning. I'll get out of the camera. Jason was just like, I got to chase him now. But I don't know. Squirrel right there, that quick, it's gone. But there's some of you who have not surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, and you've not even taken that next step, but some of you are brand new believers. And then we've got the whole gamut where, man, some of you are very mature in Christ Jesus, and you have walked this faith for a long time. And where we all got to be is we've all got to be moving on the continuum, on the timeline to grow and become more like Jesus. So, there are four truths I want us to walk through this morning, and then we're going to get you a gourmet hamburger, okay? All right. So, number one, press on with humility. Press on with humility. Look at the text in verse 12. Remember, Paul 1 through 11, he's talking about knowing Christ. And if you were here this last week, I used Tyler the sinner and Jonathan got to be Jesus. And Jesus surrendered everything and surrendered himself and gave his life so that we could have salvation. And we had this picture of taking off our sin, Jesus putting them on, God taking his righteousness and putting it on us. And that glorious truth and that incredible picture. But I need you to catch what he says in verse 12 here, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. So here's the reality. The day, for me, October 10th, 2004, when I was confronted with my sinfulness, when I was confronted that my sin was enough to send me to hell, that I had chosen that, but Jesus wanted more in my life, I surrendered my heart and life to Him. That day, God took all my past, present, and future sin, laid it over on Jesus. Jesus took His righteousness. In the eyes of God, in terms of eternity, I was perfect. But now listen. Don't ask my wife this morning if I'm perfect, okay? Please. We all know the answer. No need to go there, all right? But here's the deal, is that I ought to be growing and becoming more like Christ, but I'm not achieved. So what we say is, positionally, in terms of eternity in the light of God, there's a perfection for a Christian, but in terms of me becoming and growing in my faith, I've not gotten there. And that's what Paul says, is that it's not that I've already attained. There's got to be some humility in our life. If you are going to mature in your faith, you got to understand, I ain't arrived yet. I ain't got there yet. I realize that's not good grammar, but it's pretty good preaching, okay? And here's the deal is that you can't teach. I like golf. I'm not very good at it, but I like it, okay? Recently, I was playing in a tournament, and it was a three-person scramble. And we got up tee box and a couple guys, and then I won't bust them out. You may run into them, but there was a group of guys that came up, and they got on the tee box, and one guy stood up, and I think he had played about 10 times in his entire life. The other guy that had played about 5 or 6 times, and then one of the guys had never touched a golf club in his life, and he's in a tournament. And after about 18 swings on the first tee, and they had hit it about from here to that front pew, we said, "Hey guys, just pick it up and come where we are, all right?" We knew we weren't in danger of losing the tournament to them. But I enjoy going out playing golf. I enjoy being around new golfers and trying to help teach and help them learn and grow the game. But have you ever been around somebody trying to teach them something who they're not very good, but they've already got it figured out? It is impossible. If they already know everything, they got all the answers, they know all the moves, they know all this, and trying to teach them anything is impossible. The same is true in your walk of faith. If you think you've already arrived or I've got enough, then it's impossible to teach you. It's impossible for you to grow. And Paul says here, this is Paul, okay? I mean, he's Paul. He says, "I've not attained. I'm not perfected." And dear friend, I know that you and I would never verbalize it out loud, but oftentimes we live our life as if I've already arrived, I'm good, I'm comfortable, I'm all right. We would never tell anybody that. We would never vocalize it out loud, but you and I, that's how we live our life oftentimes, is I'm really comfortable with where I'm at. And this morning, my heart and prayer is that every person in this room squirms just a little bit this morning going, "I've got some pressing to do. I've got some maturing to do." Listen to what the Scripture says about pride. 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that He may exalt you in due time." God will not use a prideful person. But you humble yourself under God and say, "Look, I'm not arrived. I need His grace. I need His mercy. I need His help." That's the person that God can use, and that's the person God wants to use. Also, Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I want you to start paying attention to this and listening to people, because listen, this truth is real no matter what walk of life you're in. You get around people that think that they are really prideful, that I'm the best at this, that I never do this, I would never do that, you better stand back and watch, because God has a way of humbling people. So, press on with humility. And I think that's one of the benefits. I know we got a lot of college. I think that's one of the benefits of coming. And I know this is a really strange year, and who knows what it'll look like. The benefits of coming and being on a university campus. Because whether it's athletics, whether it's academics or whatever it is, many students come to this campus and maybe they've been the most athletic or they've been the most intelligent in their classroom or whatever it is. You start getting on a campus that has a lot more people, and you start realizing, I'm maybe not as athletic as I thought I was. That there really are other people that are as athletic or more athletic or as intelligent or more intelligent. And it can bring, if you'll let it, a sense of humility. And that's the beauty of the church, as we come together and you get isolated during COVID. You get isolated in times where you get out of church and you start to think, "Man, I'm pretty comfortable. I've arrived." But you get back with the faith family and you realize, maybe I don't know as much as I need to. Maybe I'm not where I ought to be. Okay, number two, y'all got to listen faster, all right? Press on with focus. Press on with focus. Notice verse 13. Again, let me back up verse 12. "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me." Now verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count," he's just talking to the believers, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." There's the humility again. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." If you remember in earlier in the chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul posted his resume and said, "I'm this, I'm the Hebrew of the Hebrews and of the tribe of Israel." And he posted his credentials. said, check them out. Then he says, all of that is rubbish. All of that is garbage for the sake of Christ. And now he has come back to a similar idea of saying, look, I'm pressing on. I'm having an intentionality about my faith. But he's saying, I've got to focus in on this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Listen, friend. This works both ways. Sometimes we mature in our faith. God uses us in incredible ways. And we keep wanting to look back at the trophy wall, impressed with what God has done in our life, and we're not pressing on. It works the other way, where your life has been a wreck, and things have not gone well. And you're not growing in your faith because the enemy keeps reminding you what's back here, and you can't see what's ahead. Both are dangerous. Both are unhealthy in your walk of faith, in your growing. Now listen, I'm not saying we can't ever visit some of these things and enjoy things that God has done and accomplished and use those struggles and those things to maybe help or be an encouragement to somebody. Listen, the reality is, many of you know, I struggled with alcohol as a young teenager. As close to an alcoholic, I don't sit around dwelling on those things. But sometimes I talk to a young person that may be in that position or maybe struggling with those things, and I can speak some truth into their life because unfortunately, I've been there. I've been gripped by that. But I cannot grow in my faith if I keep looking back at that. If I stay focused on that. So our focus has to be ahead. Our focus has to be on the next step in our walk, in our journey of knowing Christ and our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so what does that look like? What does that mean for you? That it doesn't matter where you're at on the continuum. Maybe you are a brand new believer. Now some of you are not on that walk yet. Maybe the beginning step this morning, the focus is first coming to Jesus. Saying, God, forgive me of my sin. Be the boss and master of my life. And I pray that some of you make that decision. But for those of you that are on that walk of faith, that you've given your heart to Jesus, some of you brand new Christians, what tends to happen, we're going to talk about this in a moment, you're looking at the end trying to make the one step, but you just need to take the next step in front of you. You just got to develop some sort of reading habit of the Scripture. Some of you maybe need to take the next step and maybe more faithful in church attendance. Or whatever that next step is for you, that's the focus here. Looking ahead, I've got to accomplish A or B or C wherever I'm at. Luke 9:62 says, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Just an agricultural picture here. And some of you have spent a lot of time on tractor, much more than I have. But I know, I remember early on cutting my friend, my childhood friends, they had several acres, and finally one summer we got into the age where his dad let us cut hay and get started. But I remember trying to cut those long straight lines to get the most, to maximize efficiency. And now, what tends to happen, somebody gets on the tractor, they got to cut the long line, they tend to try to look back to see if they're going straight. But really what you do is you sit on the tractor and you pick out a point way off in the distance and you set your aim on that, and that's all you look at. You don't look around what's behind you, but knowing that's what's next until you get to the point where you have to turn or make a change. Jesus said nobody can put their hand to the plow in a smaller finite picture and looking back, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. You can't walk in this faith and continually look in the rearview mirror. Hebrews 6:1, therefore leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This morning we've got some of our Tech basketball guys and Nate and Nikki. Nate is the assistant with the Tech men's team, and they're trying to get settled in and get life figured out in this strange world. Been a tough weekend. The GAC postponed everything until January 1, all that kind of thing. But here's I was studying for this, Nate. I was thinking about this, that oftentimes we come in and there's the goal. We're going to talk about the vision at the end, but I think the picture here, this is what I tweeted out as I was studying for this. The difference, the next one is vision. The difference between focus and vision is this. Focus is the next step. Vision is the final step. And so here in this walk of faith is what he's talking about here is taking this next step. And as these coaches, these basketball players have come in from all different, some are seniors, some are freshmen, some are right out of high school, some are out of JUCO, and trying to figure out each individual and where do they need to grow in their game, because not all the guys need the same coaching in the same way. They all have their strengths, they all have their weaknesses, and so it's finding for each one what is their next step to take their game to the next step. And that's the picture that's here. That in this room, all of us don't have to take the next step in terms of it's all the same, but you and I, in our different walks, we've got to figure out what's the next step in our growth and take that. And so, press on with focus. Number three, press on with vision. Press on with vision. Look at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the upward call of God? Because he says that's the goal. That is knowing Jesus. It is that personal relationship with Jesus. That's the upward call. And Paul says, I have that upward call, but I press on toward it. That is my goal. That's my prize. So it's this knowing Christ. You say, we always have a relationship with Christ, but yeah, there's a deeper, more intimate knowledge of Jesus that he's striving after. Because one day we're going to spend all eternity in heaven with Christ, and we need to pursue him long after him, go after knowing him more. So he says, I press toward the goal for the prize. And again, the distinction here is focus is taking the next step. Vision is the final step. So the guys on the team individually right now, all they can do is try to improve my game. Try to take my next step. Stronger, faster, jump higher, whatever skill it is. But the other side of that is knowing what the end goal is. Our team to win, be competitive. In your walk of faith, our church collectively is dependent on its individual members of knowing Christ and being mature in Him. Collectively, we can't achieve all that God has for us until you individually take your next step with the intentionality, with the vision of this is the final step of reaching Russellville for the sake of Christ, reaching Arkansas Tech for the sake of Christ. Will we as a church body ever get to see that fruit in mass? I don't know, but I know that's why God has placed us here at 1100 North Frankfort Avenue. And he says, press toward the goal, the upward call, that I know Jesus and I want others to know him. That if Jesus radically saved my life and changed my life, I want him to do that in others. If Jesus set me free from the things he set me free from, I want him to do that in others. And so I want to grow in my walk with Jesus because I want to see the vision come full. I want to see the ultimate goal of the world, of Russellville, of our community, of the campus, knowing Jesus. And I press toward the upward call. I compete. There's an intensity that is here in this language. I know some of you are going, you're absolutely insane. Tell that to Paul. Forgive me, but dude was rogue. He was intense. He didn't care. He realized he made choices and was crazy for his faith that I'm sure he got pushback from the religious fanatics, made them really uncomfortable. And quite honestly, you and I have a church here that probably can be traced back to one of his missionary journeys. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And I know we got to be careful here because it's not about competing you versus me to become more like Jesus. But dear friends, it's also not apathetic going, oh, it doesn't really matter. Second Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That is, the struggles, the hardships that we'll face here as a believer is producing something in eternity that will be well worth it. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. That's the nice job, the boat, the seashells. That's the picture. But look, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, this academic year, this school year for you college students that know Christ, you take that step of faith where you're walking and you're growing and you see this greater vision, this greater impact that while I'm here, I want to use my time to be an encouragement to help reach somebody else in their walk, in their faith. And man, the academics and athletics and all those things, man, those are great. I'm for those. But what happens if you lead your entire floor to Christ over the next 4 years? There will be an eternal reward in heaven for that kind of faithfulness that you will never dream of. So press on with vision. Then number four, press on with determination. Press on with determination. Look at verse 15 and 16. Therefore, because of all this, this is what he says, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Here's what he's saying. Saying, because of this, there's a singular focus of maturing in my faith. Those who are mature, you've got to have this mind. If you're mature in your faith and you're constantly wanting to become more like Christ. And he says, if you're not that way, then I pray that God shows you that you need to be that way. But then he goes on, look at the end of verse 15, then 16, or excuse me, 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. So what is he saying? Those of you that aren't as mature, that's okay. But let's get together on this thing and pursue the same thing. There's momentum that happens when a faith family, when a church family comes together and we say, we're going to pursue this. There's momentum that happens on a team. When the individual members say, look, I'm going to get my game better so the team will be better. There's momentum that gets behind that can't be thwarted any other way. And there's the same thing as a church family. As we get together and we walk and we mature in our faith, become more and more like Christ, then God will work in and through our church like we never dreamed. He'll work in your life like you never dreamed. When you're surrounded by believers who are hungry to become more like Christ and want to see something more than just the American dream accomplished in our life. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. There's that grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, that maturity. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Listen, just because you decide today, you know what? I had January 1, I had the perfect Bible reading plan, I had the perfect prayer plan, And like February came and it was gone. And I hadn't opened my Bible app since then, or my Bible, whatever it is. You know, like, life happens. I get it. I understand. And we stumble and we struggle, and sometimes we take about 3 steps forward and then we take 72 the other way. Like, life happens. I get that. But listen to this. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Go, you know what? I did struggle. I did mess up. I did get away from this thing. But you've got today to choose to follow Christ, to mature in your faith. Start the plan back up. Well, it says like January 4th is my Bible. That's all right. Pick it up. Press on. You say, I don't struggle with reading the Bible. And then, man, there's somebody around you that has more Scripture memorized. Man, work to memorize Scripture. Work to pray more. Maybe increase your church attendance and increase your time where maybe you just come in. You know what? Every meal I'm going to stop and pray and ask God to thank Him for our food and bless our food. Whatever it is, take that next step. And then as you take that next step, ask God, God, would you help me to take the next step? And then in a few months, in a year, you'll be so much further down the road as a Christian. You'll still have plenty of growing to do. But you'll look back and go, man, thank God from that day. I grew and I'm more like Christ. Got a long way to go, but I'm more like Christ. But folks, here's where it all begins. The question is this. If you took your last breath today, where would you spend your eternity? Most of you would probably say heaven. And I'm excited. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you this way. God forbid, why, if you took your last breath today and you stood before God and He said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell Him? How sure? Scale from 0 to 100, 100 being you'd die and go straight to hell, 100 being you'd die and go straight to heaven. On that scale, if I ask you, how sure, what's your number, what's your percentage that if you died, you know you'd go to heaven? What's that number? Don't say it out loud. You don't have to tell me. But dear friend, I want to encourage you. If it's anything short of 100, what you are saying is I'm willing to gamble with my eternity. And I'm not trying to pressure anybody. I'm not trying to mislead or mistreat anybody. But I'm telling you, friend, I believe the most important single decision you will make is not just this morning to try to increase your Bible reading, but it is, if I don't know Christ, that I know Him today. If you stand before God and He said, why should I let you into my heaven? And you give Him things like, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a member of so-and-so. I was baptized here. All those are great things. But dear friend, there is one answer, and it's because Jesus provides salvation because you have surrendered your heart and life to Him. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One sin is enough to separate you for all eternity from God. But it doesn't have to be. Because God, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. The penalty for our sin is death. Not just physical death, but hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross for me and for you, was raised from the grave to offer salvation as a free gift this morning. And then finally, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism. The Bible teaches that if you will call out on Him right now, and ask Him for salvation. Ask Him to be the boss and master of your life. Give everything to Him. The Bible says God will save you. So if you will, just out of respect, will you bow your head and close your eyes? And we're going to have just a moment to pray here. If you would say, Brother Chris, that's me. I'm not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd spend eternity in heaven. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm not trying to trick you into anything. I'm just pleading with you. I pray that you'll make that decision to give everything to Him today. Ask forgiveness of sin. Surrender your heart and life to Him. Give all to Him. You can pray right where you're at right now, and God will save you. Pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life. I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sin. I give my life to you. Save me, Lord Jesus. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. I pray in Jesus' name. With head bowed, eyes closed, nobody else looking around. If you prayed that this morning, you asked God, you asked Jesus to save you in this moment with all of your heart, you prayed it and meant it with all your heart, I want you to look right up here at me. I'm not going to call you out, I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you'd say, Brother Chris, I prayed this morning and asked God to save me, I want to encourage you, I want to be a blessing to you. Anybody pray that this morning? God in heaven, I thank you for your love and affection. And I pray this morning that, God, you would help me to take that next step in my walk of faith with you. Help me to grow and be more mature in my faith in Christ. Help me to be an encouragement to others. And God, I'm confident there's many prayers like that around this room this morning. Pray you would hear and answer each one of those. Pray those wrestling with their salvation, God, you would open up opportunities for us to be an encouragement to them. And God, give them strength. Lord, we love and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Hey, well, thanks for being here this morning. I pray that you were encouraged this morning. It was an encouragement and blessing to you as we worship the Lord. So let me kind of give you a heads up of kind of what's next and how this will play out a little bit. Here in just a moment, and some of our ushers, you can go ahead and begin to move and get in place. Because of COVID, we do not pass our offering plate person to person to person. So we have some men standing at the back door that will be holding an offering plate. I don't want you to feel intimidated. They're not going to stare at you like waiting for you to put something in or anything like that. If you feel led to give and you want to give, praise the Lord. Rejoice in that. But we don't want that to you to feel uncomfortable because of that. We are going to try to dismiss by row we'll start at the back and work our way forward just to try to reduce some of the bottleneck and all that kind of thing in just a moment. So know that you can give through an envelope. There may be some envelopes in front of you if you want to give a check or cash. You can do that. You can bring it by the office through the week if you'd like to do that. Or if you're online or even here in person, you can give it through our website, sbcr.org/give. All of those ways are acceptable. All those ways are helpful for the work and the ministry that we're able to accomplish through Second Baptist here. So thank you for giving, being a part of that. All right, so here in a moment we'll pray, we'll dismiss. You have a chance to give as you depart. But here's especially everybody, not just our college students, everyone is invited to our hamburger and hot dog picnic meal afterwards, okay? Now, I'm going to point, so excuse me. It is right here at the back of the church, all right? So, for those of you that are guests, kind of the simplest way is we'll all file out one of these three doors that you came in. And if you'll hang a left and stay around to the corner, there's some doors that kind of exit out the back corner. It's literally just the other side of those doors. And the grill and some tables, some chairs. If you have chairs, like lawn chairs or something you brought, you're more than welcome to pull around on the backside, park on the street, bring your lawn chair up, sit down, and stay a little while with us. If you, for whatever reason, you need to go, or you maybe feel more comfortable just not staying, you're welcome. We've got some to-go containers that we can put a hamburger or a hot dog in there and send it with you, gourmet chips and some prepackaged cookies, all that kind of thing. So you're welcome to that, all right? College students, we do have a guest bag. We want to say thank you again for being a part. We're going to just let you know about different things that are going on. But as you, Jonathan, are we giving them as they go out here? Okay, they are at the back, just on the other side of that wall. So if you've not gotten a bag, please make sure you get one. Again, church family, thank you so much. There's all kinds of things in there. Gift card and hand sanitizer, I think a brand new package of ramen noodles and all things college life, okay? So a jump drive or something. So anyway, we're able to do that because you give. Make sure you get that. Also, there's a QR code that is around. Kelsey, can we bring that slide up? You may have to turn. It may try to cycle through. But anyway, if you're a college student, make sure to... It may cycle through. I don't know if it'll stay, but maybe it will. Yeah, it's going to keep changing. But it'll come up in a minute. If you want to scan that, enter your information in, because we have some larger gift cards that you're going to want to be in a drawing for. We're going to give those away like tomorrow. And so make sure you fill this out so we have information and your name. You can be entered into the drawing, and then we'll contact you and we'll figure out how to get it to you, okay? All right, I know there's a lot of information. We're going to pray and ask God to bless our giving and our food. So whenever you go out, you don't have to worry about it. You can grab your food and enjoy it. We're going to dismiss by row, headed out here. Grab a bag if you're a college student. Make your way around that hallway right there. Head out. That's where the food is. And make sure you register. I'm sure there's something I'm forgetting, but we'll figure it out. All right? All right, hey, thanks again for being here. Let me pray. Lord, you are gracious and good, and there's none like you. I pray, God, you would bless those that give as we leave here and bless those offerings. I pray, God, that you bless these students. Thank you for allowing them to be here and be a part. And pray, God, you would provide and care for them. God, I pray you bless this food, nourish to our body, bless the hands that have worked hard to prepare it. And Lord, just be with our church. Help us to grow in you. And Lord, we love and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.